why we hired you, that exorbitant amount of money that we're paying you to come here and to minister. So, yeah, I would like to, I've asked for the honor to introduce.
Oh, boy.
Now you're nervous.
I wasn't until now.
Yeah, you better be nervous, Sean. You better be nervous. Sean Trostrude, he's the man. Is it hard for to hear me?
There, yes, and now it's on tape too. Okay, yes. Oh yeah, we've known you for quite a few years by now.
Absolutely.
And do you remember that I loaned you some money, about $500, like 15 years ago? Okay.
I would ask the redhead.
Yeah, Everly would know. Everly would know. And so Sean Trostrude and his lovely wife Becca. And all these beautiful, beautiful kids that they have. Yes.
And my friend Seth and his family, Lexi, and their four daughters are up to visit as well.
They're what?
So Seth and Lexi are friends of mine. I have friends. I know.
As a church, we've been praying for years. Thank you, Seth. Thank you, and for being friends. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And so we've had the privilege of knowing Sean and Becca even before they were married. So when our daughter Katie, which you guys know, went to Bible College, New Tribes at the time, in Waukesha, lo and behold, guess who was going to Bible College at the same time back there in Waukesha? Yeah, Sean is an MK, a missionary kid from Papua New Guinea, and Becca is from Iowa. So, and then, can you hear me? Yes, there we go. Yeah, that was probably you turning off my mic here. And so we got to know Sean and Becca, and Camp Kokolala called Sean out here to be the program director at Kokolala. So a bunch of the kids here would know Sean and Becca from that if they went to.
Ago, yeah.
It's been a few years ago now. And also, Sean has had a couple of other pastorates at this point, too, right?
Yeah. A youth pastor and a children's pastor.
Youth pastor and a children's pastor. So.
I gave
Sean a call this week, and it says, "Hey, Sean, you do anything on Sunday? And would like to have you out." So we have a great honor to have Sean and his lovely family, his bride and his family. And today, this is such a cool day. I don't know why I just I know why I salivated. Their oldest, Everly, who is a good friend of mine. I've even let Everly drive my boat. Okay, do you remember that, Everly? Yeah, we were all in peril, weren't we? We were praying. We got really close to Jesus. But here's part of the blessing today. This is Everly's birthday today. So she, in her sweetness of her heart, could have gone to church at their home church and had their Sunday school class do the birthday thing. But instead, she wanted to hear her dad preach today. So Sean and Becca and this adorable family are from Sandpoint, and they came all the way over here to bless you guys with God's word. So a family that myself and my wife, we love dearly. And Pastor Sean, would you please give us what God's word says? God has laid in your heart. There we go.
There you go. I appreciate it. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It is an honor to be here. Thank you. Robert took most of my introduction, but I'm going to ask for a little bit more time because there's a couple holes in the story that he told that I want to make sure you're aware of. First of all, I am a U.S. citizen born abroad. I was born and raised in Papua New Guinea as a missionary kid. And one of my classmates was Micah Kopp, who is the son of Jonathan and Susan Kopp, who your church has supported for many years. And I remember our first time when we were at Kokolala Lake Bible Camp, We came and did a camp presentation, and I was just walking around, just kind of looking at what was on the walls, and then there's a picture of a childhood friend of mine. It's just like, I am in Washington and not Papua New Guinea, and here I am coming face to face with my childhood. And so it's a joy to hear that as a community you're still supporting that family. But yes, my wife is from Iowa. I met her in Wisconsin, and Katie was one of Becca's close friends out there, and quickly became friends with Katie as well. But Robert McDowell, I have him allotted in my introduction, and you touched in this story. He was very amazing. I would say he was very had a mission to his story. He said Kokalala Lake Bible Camp called me, asking if I wanted to come out and serve as a missionary there. And it wasn't Kokalala Lake Bible Camp that called me. It was Robert McDowell who called me. So with that being said, I would like to tell you this part of the story as we get into today's message. But we've walked through several seasons of life with Robert and Cindy. They've been there for us in many ways. But truly, my family and I wouldn't be here today or in Sandpoint, Idaho at all if it wasn't for Robert McDowell, because he called me one day, and he asked me in his wonderful way, "Mr. Sean, would you consider praying about coming over here to Camp Kokalala in Kokalala, Idaho, and being the missionary youth pastor?" And I have always had that line burned into my head. Not at any fault of Robert's, but for this reason. Because, Robert, I have to confess to you, I lied to you on that phone call. And I don't think I've ever told you this, but I lied to you saying that I would pray about it. And I had no intention of praying about it because I didn't even tell my wife about that phone call initially, because you called at a really bad time. Prior to Robert's phone call, about 2 weeks beforehand, my wife and I had been walking through the miscarriage of our first daughter, and it was, you know, less than a year married, and our future ahead of us just got this massive turn in it. And then Robert calls asking us to serve the Lord, and I didn't want to. I had no interest in it, and it was hard because I wasn't even in a place remotely where I could consider that as something God would have me do, because I was just in the depths of grief. I mean, we were brokenhearted, we were upset, we were confused, we were numb to everything in the world going on around us. But Robert didn't know anything about that. And I don't even remember if I told you quickly, but it was one of these things where God really worked through Robert's invitation and that phone call, and then through that season of life, because after, I think it was about 2 days, I finally told Becca about the phone call. And we were just working on navigating this. And then I watched my incredible wife, just her entire focus changed. And I just watched her truly turn in a pursuit of, what is God doing? Why are we walking through this, God? What are you up to? And I watched her pursuit turn in that, and it really made an impression on my life. And I was able to respond also to, okay, God, like, yeah, this is definitely what we need to be focusing on in this while we are managing and walking through grief and heartache. But okay, God, what do you have for us? And so then I recalled that little life-changing question that Robert asked me, is, would you consider praying? So with that being said, this isn't our passage for today, but I did want to use it as an appetizer. If you have your Bibles and you would like to turn there, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 13. And why don't I just go ahead and open up in prayer really quick as we move into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for being a good God and a good Father. You know us, you love us, you care for us, you provide for us in incredible ways. And your ways are just so much higher than ours. And I just ask that today, as we invest our time into your word, that the truth of your word would make impressions in our heart. Holy Spirit, that you would convict us and comfort us in ways that only you can. Lord, your word is true, and I just ask that anything I say today that does not resemble the truth of your word, that it would fall on deaf ears, but everything that is true from this, that, Lord, it would just sink down into my heart, the heart of my children, my wife, and all those here. We love you, God, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so, as I said, the appetizer. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says this, "Hope deferred makes us would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a peril of death, and will rescue us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet rescue us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers on our behalf, so that thanks may be given on our behalf by many persons for the gracious gift bestowed on us through the prayers of many." And as I mentioned, these are my favorite verses in Scripture. And verse 3 kicks off a focus that provides just the wonderful layer of context that I'd like you to keep in your minds. Grace to you and peace from God. Now, grace, simply put, is receiving an undeserved blessing. That's a very simple way of defining it, though we could spend the rest of today just thinking about grace. Peace, though, is a state of well-being despite our circumstances. And we could spend equal amounts of time just studying peace. So let's have some self-control and move on. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, the relational language here, the Father of mercies, is really what jumps out to me. As a father, I'm often trying to teach my children, whether they want to learn or not, but it is a relational aspect that we get to have with our Heavenly Father, who is the Father of mercies. He is a good Father, and He loves me, and He gives me peace and grace. And it is in such context, then, to bring in the truth of what mercy is. Now, I've heard mercy defined like this, as a withheld consequence, not getting something that I deserve. That is another way to describe mercy. But here, the translation, which I do not know Greek, I know how to use a concordance and I studied, and the translation of mercy here ties more into this aspect of compassion, of having a compassion for what someone is going through, not withholding a consequence from them. So, as we look at the overall theme of this passage, these contexts are so crucial. We need to evaluate and discern our circumstances as already having passed through the screen of God's given grace to us, of God's peace for us, and of His mercy and compassion for us. When we are going through hardships, we have already been given more than we deserve. We have been given the ability to be well in our soul in the midst of hardships. And we haven't gotten to the depths of our actions, because the consequence of our actions is death and separation from God. And so as we're going through the hardships of life, God's able to bring comfort to us for the fact that He has given us grace and peace and His mercy already, that we get to live in those truths. And this is ultimately why the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, is so life-changing. Because you've been adopted into the freedom that frees you from sin, frees you from the consequences of sin. And that as we accept the love of God into our lives and the Holy Spirit transforms us and regenerates us into God's family, we are adopted into who Christ is. So as we continue then, remembering these truths of God's grace, God's peace, God's mercies, and who we are in Christ, then we read in verse 4 about God comforting us so that we can better understand the means by which we receive His comfort. Now, get this. The means is truth. We can receive God's comfort in so many various ways, but it all ties back to the truth of God's word. Because a hug is a wonderful thing, but a hug with someone who knows the truth of God's word and are able to then minister truth to you when your world's falling apart, that's something else. And I don't stand here pretending to know any of you. I mean, I know Seth and Lexi, but everyone else here is a stranger to me. And I don't know what you've walked through in your life. I don't know what you have walked through today. And I know how hard getting ready for church can be on Sunday mornings. I don't pretend to know everything that you have walked through. But I'm more meaning to bring truth to your bring to your minds the hardships that you've walked through. And God's word says that he will comfort us in all our afflictions. And we know, and I'm again going to hit these points again, that the grace, the peace, and the mercy, the compassion, God is comforting us every single time we're walking through something hard. But I tend to think about more about myself than other people when I'm going through a hard time, which I think is fair. We are natural selfish people. But in verse 4, there's a giant so that. There's a purpose clause here. It's an indicative that is critical to understand. Because without it, that's where hope gets deferred. When you are in the midst of heartache and you are losing sight of hope, that is when the heart gets sick. But this purpose in verse 4 is so important. Because if we lose sight of the full scope of what God is doing in the midst of our struggles, we lose sight of why his grace and his mercy and his compassion and the peace, that we lose sight of why all those things mean so much to us. Because in the midst of God ministering into us in our trials, it's often those around us, those people who sit with us, that God uses to administer the salve of hope in our struggles, in our afflictions. Verse 4 reads, "Who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." How incredible is it that God in his goodness and his wisdom and his foresight and his perfect will has determined to use us to use you to do his incredible work of bringing comfort to those in need. And there's no age limit on this. No matter how young you are or how old you are living life alongside people who are hurting. Now, I don't know if I'm going off script here for a second. I don't know if you guys are familiar with how easy it is to fake being fine. How easy it is with someone like, "Oh, how's it going? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? Fine. Good." When in reality, your worlds are falling apart, but you just have this thing that you have to lie about that it's like, I can't struggle. I can't be not okay. And recently, in the last year, my kids have noticed that I don't go like running around church saying hi to everyone as much as I used to, because it's okay to just sit and not be okay sometimes. And I think that, I'm going to come back on script now and continue. Verse 5. Says this, "For just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And I found a helpful summary while studying, and I thought it was helpful, so I'll share it. This teaches that the union with Christ brings a double overflow. Abundant suffering because we follow the rejected Savior of the world, and even greater comfort because the risen Lord lives in us by extension we live in him. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." The pain is real, but the consolation is richer. It is deeper and is a guarantee, turning every hardship into an avenue of experiencing and displaying the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ is a truth that we can rely on, that God can comfort us through, is that in the midst of my hardships, I will be raised again with him, and that his resurrection is something that I can hope in. Verse 6, though, says, whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is working in your perseverance in the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians and the author, Paul, is that Paul is with his son in the faith, Timothy. And in verse 6, he is wanting to make sure that this local church in Corinth knows that affliction is a thing. And it's not just like, I got hurt. It's not necessarily just that type of affliction, but it's more so that the affliction of being united with Christ puts us at odds with the world that we're living in. And add on top of that struggle alone, the physical aspects of affliction. You could be going through so many hard things and you're an enemy to your neighbor because they don't know Christ. But you have this opportunity to live through your afflictions the hope of the gospel. Paul wants this church to know that affliction is a thing and it serves a purpose. That purpose is usually a lot further down the road than in your life than where you are at the moment. Because when pain and sorrow is your closest friend, you have a harder time understanding the purpose that will come from pain and sorrow. But those who have gotten to know pain and sorrow's friendship, and those that are familiar with the lens to life that they bring, and have watched God work through them in their seasons, they understand that the hardships we go through are ultimately for the comfort and even the salvation of others. Paul continues, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you share in our sufferings, so also you are sharers in our comfort." How is it that Paul knows that they share in their sufferings? Because in church back then, they did church differently than church now. I imagine it was a little harder to like sit next to someone that you actually lived life with and try to tell them that you're fine when they know you're not fine. I imagine that as Paul was honest with these churches about the afflictions that he went through, about the sufferings, about the imprisonments, about the floggings, about the whippings, and they're like, "Oh, Paul, how are you?" And he's sitting there trying not to move because his scabs are cracking. I imagine that it was a lot harder to deceive those rather to be honest and let them comfort you and then to share in their comfort as well. Because can you imagine if you were surrounded by people who actually knew you deeply and they knew you daily, they knew you regularly, they knew you fully, they knew what you were walking through and cared enough about it to walk with you or even just to sit with you. Like, that's the type of comfort that comes from a community that we don't get to see a lot these days. Paul continues in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction." So he was honest with them. This affliction came to us in Asia, and this is where Paul is referring to things in Acts chapter 19, if you want to look into it for your own context. But Paul had many trials, and we can read about a lot of them in the book of Acts. But here we need to recall that Paul's ministry was marked by physical troubles because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we were burdened excessively beyond our own strength so that we were despaired even to live. And I don't know if I could come up with language that could adequately describe what Paul is saying here. He's telling them that, like, we are going through it so badly that the despair in our hearts makes us not even want to live. Indeed, verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not have confidence in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. So here's where Paul is bringing the means of hope, which is truth. We believe in a God who raises the dead. So even if death is the sentence in which I'm looking into and it is the actual reality and consequence of my faith, we believe in a God who raises the dead. Oftentimes today, our physical struggles aren't directly tied to being persecuted for being a believer. But nonetheless, in the midst of the physical struggle, the truth and the hope of the gospel and what their sufferings meant for other people kept Paul's focus straight ahead. So we have to ask ourselves, why is it important to keep our focus straight ahead? Because that is where hope lies. It lies away from where you are oftentimes. It lies down the road where what you are struggling against now sometimes doesn't feel like it could ever get there. But we know this, that verse 9 says, continues the sentence from verse 9 to verse 10, but in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a peril of death, and will rescue us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet rescue you also, joining in helping us through your prayers on our behalf, so that thanks may be given on our behalf by many persons for the gracious gift bestowed on us through the prayers of many. This is how a community of people comfort each other when they don't get to be with them, but they know them and they know what they're going through. They pray. And as a community here at Crossroads Community Church, you guys have the opportunity to pray for those that you're living life with. And you have the opportunity to pray for those that you're supporting on the other side of the world and their children, who are my childhood friends that are off doing their lives and going through their hardships. Now, I'm going to come to a little more of a rapid conclusion to this. Because walking through life, I have walked through many hardships, and we can never compare our hardship to that of someone else, because context is everything. You don't know everything I've walked through. I don't know everything you've walked through, but we are able to share in the same comfort of the same gospel. But we have God's word. And this is something that I absolutely love, because in the Old Testament, I was tempted to teach out of Isaiah today, but I feel like that's like, man, I'm going to teach out of the Old Testament for the first time teaching in a while. I don't know. But Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 is near to my heart in this, because it is a representation of how God provides through his word, through the truth. So Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 says this. Now, the context is being written to the nation of Israel within their seasons of captivity. The prophet Isaiah writes, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." And here's the thing, is that we're likely not ever going to be in positions where these specific examples like minister to our specific circumstances. But it's the truth of what got the nation of Israel through here that does apply to us. Because if you can bring your minds back to the context of when this is being written, who it's being written to, the nation of Israel, as the prophet is reading this and writing this and it's being recorded, they are hearing two examples that are just going to jump out of out of the pages. In their minds, pass through the waters. That only means one thing to this nation, which is thousands of years before this in the Exodus from Egypt, when as a nation they are being hunted by an enemy army and they're being led by the daily manifestation of the Lord in a cloud, pillar of cloud and fire by night, and then they're brought to the Red Sea and they're stuck and they start to despair because death is coming. And they don't know what to do. And God provides to them through a strong east wind at a geographical miracle in that location that is a land bridge. And God literally provides for them in the midst of death, of certain death. So this entire nation sees God. Okay, apparently there's dry ground here and we get to walk away. And God withholds the judgment of the Egyptians from them. And he provides a way out for them. So as this nation is hearing the prophet speak these things, they're going, yeah, God did that for us. God provided for us. And then they hear the next thing. and through rivers they will not overflow you. Well, God had the nation of Israel carrying the Ark of the Covenant come to the Jordan River at the peak of flood season, which is impassable. And Seth and I actually got to go to Israel and got to see the Jordan River. And in flood season, we can understand how it would be completely impassable. God said, go through the river. And the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, if you drop it, you're dead. And so don't drop it. And as the priests are walking, they step into the water on faith. And get this, this is my sanctified speculation, but like that raging river wouldn't have even gone over the foot. That first step of faith stopped the river in its flood season, and the entire nation was able to pass through, and no water overflowed them whatsoever. So again, here's a nation. They hear God's faithfulness in this example. They hear God's faithfulness in this example. And then he says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn. And they're like, oh, sweet. We don't know what that means. Okay, great. We're not going to get burned alive. Are we supposed to get burned alive? Like, what does this mean for this nation? And so 150 years pass by. And in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up his giant altar to himself, worshiping himself, and he makes everyone bow down to it. And the three historical figures, Rak, Shak, and Benny, from VeggieTales, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not bow. And here's the thing, 150 years later, but they know, because the nation of Israel knows God's word, they have a promise that all of a sudden is ringing true because they are going to be tossed into the furnace. And I love this. This response here is absolutely beautiful. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods. And we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. When we know the truth about who God is and what he does for us and everything that he has done for us, then we can have hope when things seem hopeless. And I would encourage you today that as you think through your life and the things that you have walked through, bring back into your mind those who were walking there with you and those who had walked similar paths before you and were able to comfort you, because those are perfectly direct moments where the truth of God's word was applied to your life. And as you continue walking, be willing to be honest with those that share their struggles with you. Because you don't have to fix people's problems. And if you have the means to bring aid to what people are struggling with, absolutely. But when people are sharing their heartaches with you, they're not often wanting you to just like fix it for them. They're brokenhearted. They're numb. They're confused. They're angry. They're upset. They're despairing. You have the opportunity to sit with them and to be the means by which God comforts them. So remember that the things that you walk through, they're not meaningless. And you may never know when the opportunity is going to arise that God will use what he has comforted you through for the comfort of someone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your hope that what we walk through is not for no reason. You are a good God and you love us and you have a good plan for us. And let us be very aware and sensitive of bringing hope and comfort to those around us, Lord. Thank you, and we pray this in your name.